Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move today. Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go.
Host for the program is Mark Meek. Your co-host is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
Good evening. It's so good to have you guys here tonight. We want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. Oh, Jim, I tell you what, that
tell
song.
Tell me what. That wakes you up, babe.
I'm telling you what. God is on the move. Is he not on the move?
I mean, he is on the move.
But I tell you what, how is he on the move? He's in the move in our listeners, and he is in the move in us. And so that's how God is on the move.
That's right.
Send me, here I go.
Here I go.
That's right. That's right. So I tell you what. I'm going to do a little Steve Harvey. We got a good one tonight.
Got a good one tonight.
Yes,
That's right.
Got a good one tonight.
And not only are we on the move, we have the pastor of Church on the Move.
I know.
Isn't that cool?
That is pretty cool.
That was totally unplanned, too.
Yeah, that was. That was so unplanned, but it's so cool. But so, yes, we're so excited. We've got Mark on the line as well, and we have Pastor Gabriel George from Church on the Move. Welcome, guys.
Hey, thank you so much. It's so wonderful to be here.
All right.
Hey, it's good to be here, Natalie.
Well, good.
What a great privilege it is to have Pastor George on with us.
And I only know one Pastor George.
Not me. My next comment was, it felt kind of strange saying Pastor George and might be referring to Willie George.
Yep, there's one Pastor George that I know of, and he goes by Willie.
And so the rest of you just are the place?
Well, I'm happy with Gabriel. Witt is my brother. He's probably happy with Witt too. Pastor Gabriel or Pastor Witt if formality is the way you were raised. And certainly that's a lot of people still tell me, call me by my first name. I'm like, I'm sorry, that ship sailed. My dad raised me to say sir, so that ain't gonna happen. But Gabriel it is. George, there were a couple of people this morning calling me Pastor George, and I was looking around like, is he here?
Yes, well, we had the honor of having you at Cornerstone Church this morning, and got to hear about that. So that's what you're referring to. So that was a privilege to have you here as well in person.
I loved it. I'm still right now. I actually just got back to Tulsa and just walked in my house out here and picked up the phone, and it was an easy drive because my heart is full. It was such an incredible day.
That's
so
awesome.
So tell us about your day.
Well, so I've been to the church many times as a kid, and we come out and visit my grandparents, Frank and Fern Young, and they've since gone on to be with the Lord. And I spent a lot of time out in Wheeler area and out at my grandparents' ranch. And there were times when we would go into church. And I remember the first time my mom told me that we were going to go into church, and I was very reluctant. I was pretty young, and I, you know, going in a strange place and not knowing anybody. And I remember they dropped us off at the children's space. And I, again, very reluctantly got out of the car and went in, and what won me over immediately was the box of donuts. That's all it took. And after that, I was in a good place. Sugar just lifted my spirits. And so I remember being in the children's church. I remember, sitting in the main auditorium there in the old building that had the pitch roof and the green shag carpet. That's what I remember. And, sitting with my grandparents and, yeah, so we were part of the church where we went to the church lots of times, and my dad, of course, got his start in ministry at that church. And so today, for me, it was just incredibly special just to see the thread of God working through time and generation, and just the people are just, man, you probably hope that a guest speaker would say this everywhere he goes, just to be kind. But it's just different out there. I loved it. It was just so special for me to hear all the stories. A lot of people were talking to me about my grandparents and then things that my dad was a part of. And it was just such an honor to be there to preach. Pastor Aaron and Sonia are just wonderful people. You all are truly blessed to have them. And I look so forward to just the ongoing relationship. I'll be coming back out for the youth camp in July. And then any other time I can be out there, I'll be out there.
Oh, you better watch out. We'll be calling you. We'll be calling.
Pretty good.
So do you ever go back up to the ranch when you're out there?
You know what? I actually wanted to go this time because I'm trying to think. The last time I was out at the ranch, it might have been around 2008 or 9. Maybe even earlier than that. The last time I was in Wheeler was when my papa, it was his funeral, and that was 2011. And so my granny had moved to Tulsa. My papa was in Tulsa, and then he passed, and we had the funeral out there. And so my last memories of the house were the way the house was when I was a kid, and I would love to see it, but I also don't know that I want to see it any different than what it was, because in my mind, it looks a particular way, and I like the way it looks.
It was the same way for a lot of years.
Yeah, it was. It was. I remember they changed the carpet one time, but other than that, I think everything stayed the same my whole life. So,
they built that garage out there.
Yep, they did.
Yeah.
I loved it. I loved it going out there playing in the Catawba Grove and, getting into fights with my brother and, one of the things about my pep, I'll tell everyone, he was such a neat man, but not social, at least with us. And I would imagine that would extend to other people too. Very kind, but very, very quiet, stoic figure. And as a kid, he was kind of scary because he had this real low voice and he just kind of grunt whenever you're kind of moving about the house in a way that he didn't like. He'd he'd just kind of growl at you. And my mom and my granny would often go into some sort of town and do some shopping and leave us there, the kids there throughout the day. And, like all kids in the summer, you just kind of go in and out of the house. Well, he got annoyed with that. And what he would do is we'd be outside playing. We'd come back to the door and we'd turn the knob and nothing would happen. He would lock us out and he would leave us out there all day. And we, my granny and my mom would come home and we're like, we can't get in. We haven't been able to get in for quite some time. But he was unfazed by that. And, these are my memories.
he could do he had a way of doing his eyes.
Oh yeah.
Express himself.
Yeah, and he was intense.
Yeah, he was definitely, I saw a whole different side of him though. We were great friends. Mm-hmm. And, he was social with me, and he was social with another guy that was in our church, R.L. Zeebuck.
Yep.
And, we had lots of great times and memories together. And Fern was such a sweetheart.
Yeah, she was. I never saw her having a bad day. I have no memory of her ever being down. I'm sure she had moments, but I never saw them. She was always filled with joy. I remember someone was reminding me of this today, but every morning, you know, we'd stay at the house, and my brother and I often stay down in the basement, and I'd get up early in the morning, and Granny was always up. She was up, you know, well before any of us, that I'd come up because she always made the best breakfast, and she was always so willing to serve, and so I'd come up, and I would be looking for Granny, and I'd always hear her. She wasn't out in the kitchen. She'd be in her room. She'd be praying, and she'd be crying. Every morning, without fail, I'd hear her in there. If I was up, she was in there praying. And she was a special lady, and it's a special legacy, and I could feel that today from both sides of my family. It's hard to describe it, just being in that room. It just was kind of overwhelming to me, talking to everyone and just, you know, seeing how God moves through people. And he isn't bound by time, and he will finish his work, and sometimes that happens in our generation. Sometimes it transcends that, but it was really special.
Yeah. Yeah. I could sense that in what you were saying there this morning, that you were pretty deeply moved by what was going on within you.
Yeah. It's hard to, for me, it felt like you could brush it away with your hand. And I called my dad on the way home and I talked to him about it. I had to get some clarification on some stories that people told.
Oh,
and I was,
yes,
like,
I'm
did
curious
this
to know
happen?
About that.
Yeah. Well, I can say this one now, but one of the stories was, and Aaron told me this. So he said, I've heard this from probably 10 different people. And he said that one time when my dad was a youth pastor, yeah, of Youthquake, which is a fantastic name. Worship was going on, and there were a couple of college kids out causing trouble, and the legend was that he went out there and whipped them, and then came back in and preached the message. And I heard this last night for the first time, and I thought, oh my gosh, if this is true, one, you know, who else but Gospel Bill could orchestrate such unbelievable just an event, preaching the gospel in 1 minute and defeating your enemy in another in the street. But he told me, he's like, no, that's not true. He said, I might have had to go out and just talk to some guys, but I have no memory of fighting anybody out there. So, you know, I told him, I said, well, that's probably a good thing, but I have to be honest, I'm very disappointed that's not true.
You know, I never saw Willie get in a fight, but one night I did see him, and it might have been college students that had come into the youth quake, and they were smoking. Mm. And he asked them, you know, he never, his knife was pretty forceful.
Oh, I know.
So I'm going to preface this by saying he was nice to them, and asked them to put out their cigarettes. And they just laughed at him and kept on smoking. And all of a sudden, he reached up and took those cigarettes out of their mouths and threw them on the ground and stomped them. And those guys moved on pretty fast. I don't think.
Yeah, I bet. I love that. His nice was pretty forceful. That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. He's a cool guy. You look a lot like him.
Yeah, I get that a lot. I get that a lot. I used to get, you know, I had some of my mom's features, and, you know, growing up, and my pep-aw, he was just a big, strong guy. And then my dad is like a brick wall, and
right.
So I got some of my mom's genes, you know, we got her height, and then I got some of my pep-aw's features, but you know, my dad pulled through, and I was able to keep my hair, thank God. So I, you know, my dad's got more hair than anyone needs, and so some of that stuck with us, because my pep-aw certainly didn't keep it. But
your pep-aw was so funny. He had pattern baldness, of course, and he would, I don't know how long the hair was on one side. he combed it over, and you know, it started out, it wasn't all that, didn't need all that much, but later on it got so far across there that it had to been, I don't know, 6 or 7 inches long.
Well, there was a picture in their house, and it's out, it's the whole family, and they're out, oh, they're on a fence, and my pepaw's there in the middle, and, you know, as a kid, you know, I was pretty young when he still had that look. So I'm like, look at pepaw's hair, but it was, you could see it was just pulled over, he had kind of a Donald Trump thing going on, and I thought, I can't even imagine him coming out of the shower and what that thing looks like when it's draping down over his shoulder.
So he was so frustrated with his hair, and it just really was a frustration too. And he got to where he wouldn't come to church sometime because he was so frustrated with it. Mm. And so he stayed home 2 or 3 weeks and Fern, Granny, she kind of told us a little bit of what was going on. But the next time we see Frank when he shows up, he had shaved every inch of his body. He was hair.
He was like a seal.
Yeah. and the rest of the time that he was here in Wheeler and Canadian, he looked like Kojak.
Well, he looked so good. I always thought, why did he hold on? He looked so, I mean, he looked good, Ball. He looked like Sean Connery. He was such a nice looking man and
yeah,
just had such dignity. And I was like, you don't need to do that, Pepaw. You're awful.
Yeah. Once it's off, everybody's going, man, Frank, you look so good. And we're in it because it did look so good. You know, it's kind of like you say, he should have done it years before instead of messing with it.
Yeah, certainly simplifies things.
A lot of good memories out of all that. You brought up something this morning that I remember well, and that's the old camp meetings.
Yeah.
Out there. And we had a youth camp. Willie had a youth camp out there, and he talked me into going. I was having to work during the day, but I'd go out at night and spend the night kind of as a sponsor. And I never will forget. I had a pup tent, and that thing was full of mosquitoes. And man, I fought those mosquitoes all night long.
Oh yeah.
Oh man, they were bad.
Yeah. But, so when were those? Do you remember the years of those revivals? When they stopped?
Well,
at least out there.
They probably stopped in about, I don't know. They went on for a few years after Willie and Keith left Wheeler, and they kind of once Keith was gone. Keith was like Willie. He had a bulldog tenacity about him.
Oh yeah.
And so then after he left, it kind of lost its steam pretty fast.
I remember it. I remember coming out there for it. It's in the summertime, and I remember cranking the ice cream. You know, Granny was feverishly working, and she recruited us to crank the ice cream, and there were desserts upon desserts in her house. And, you know, as a kid, I don't remember much of God moving. You know, I just remember the dessert, and it was special memory because there were just tables and tables filled with food. And I just remember being so beautiful out there. Oh yeah, the food. If you want me to do it. You know, just give me some sugar, some bread, and I'll be there.
One of the biggest memories I have about that, and I have quite a number. One of them was we had Kenneth Hagin out there, and that was a big deal.
Yeah.
And then one night it came up a cloud, and it looked like we were going to get rained out, and it got dark. We didn't have any lights out there. And it got dark, and they asked, believe it was Uncle Lee to dismiss in prayer. And we got past the storm. I mean, but it was right over us, and you can see the clouds went right straight up. And it was lightning in those clouds. And old Lee, he started praying. And I tell you what, he was talking about the clouds and the lightning and how God made the earth. And I mean to tell you, it was powerful.
Wow.
And I'll never forget that moment as long as I live. That light, those clouds and him praying the way he prayed. It was an awesome thing.
You know, I hadn't heard my Uncle Lee or my great Uncle Lee, you know, talk too much. I mean, I'd been to their house and he was always so kind and just a neat man, but I'd never really heard him speak, to a larger group. And, at my papa's funeral, he got up and he, it was the same. He said some things that I will never forget. It was just unbelievable to me. And I mean, that funeral, that's what I remember, and I will remember it till I die. And it was just like, wow. I just thought, what a family.
Yeah.
What a family. These men, they're special, special people.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll tell you what, your great grandmother, Young, was a tremendous prayer to you. That's what I remember about her. I didn't know her that well, but everybody talked about her praying.
And I'm
not just talking about people in the church talking about it, but people in the community talked about her prayer.
Yeah, my dad has. He speaks of her. When he does, it's just an incredibly high regard.
Yeah.
I mean, and I remember her vaguely. But I didn't have a lot of time where our paths crossed. But, anyone who could raise those boys and those girls especially.
Well, you know, as we are talking about your family and we're talking about your history, and that is actually some of the stuff that you were talking about this morning is your heritage and the line that you get to walk in and step into. And I just kind of wanted to see if you would talk a little bit about that and kind of maybe shift our focus towards kind of where you know, what you have been through, where you are going and where you're at right now.
Yeah, so my dad was very careful when he started the church, and he started the church in 1987. And prior to that, he had been a children's evangelist and at the Gospel Bill show and had started a kids camp. And he had done a lot of things. And as a kid, I remember a lot of that. I remember him as Gospel Bill, and I remember that was a really big deal. I remember being in restaurants, and Tulsa, and very, very often we'd be sitting there and a kid would walk up very sheepishly, and they'd have their little kid menu and a crayon, and they would come up and my dad would see him kind of out of the corner of their eye. They'd be sitting there just, you know, scared to step any further, and there was usually an adult either right behind them or at the table back there going, go ahead. And kids would come up and, you know, they would ask for Gospel Bill's autograph. And that was very normal world for me, and the rallies were, you know, they seemed so huge, and it was so fun. And then my dad started the church in 1987, and I was 9 years old. Actually, I was 8 years old, and I remember it. I remember that day, and my dad was very careful, though, as he got into being a pastor, not to obligate us, even my mom. In fact, when he told my mom he was going to start the church, she said, well, if you start a church, I'm not going to come. And so he's like, you know, you just kind of relax, you be you. And that was kind of different for those days. I think there was a lot of pressure, and I still would say there's probably a lot of pressure on wives who don't feel that their place is with a microphone. And so, you know, my dad was very protective of us. And so as kids growing up in the church, you know, we were treated well as kids like everybody else. And I'm sure there were people who did favors for us that just because of who we were. But at the same time, we were just trying to be normal kids. And that's what my dad wanted. He didn't want us singled out. And so we grew up in the church, but without any pressure to be in ministry. My dad was very careful about that and made sure that we had the opportunity to choose for ourselves. And so I went through high school, and I remember having some thoughts and feelings about, you know, kind of wanting to be like my dad. And really what that was I really admired and kind of revered his relationship with God. And it was one that I had yet to develop, but he was close to God, and that's what I wanted. And so pastoring was something I remember telling my mom when I was 16, you know what, if I could do anything, I want to be like Dad. And it was sort of a byproduct of just, I want to be close to God. And I graduated high school, didn't know what I wanted to do. And one of the things that my dad will employ you to do if you don't know what you want to do is significant amounts of manual labor. And that was his upbringing. And so he taught us how to work. And, you know, I'm grateful for that. And I got out of high school and I started working at the church and just doing odds and ends jobs. We laid the sod. My brother and I laid the sod at the big old church building. That seemed like that took an eternity, and it was miserable work. We cut the grass. We did all kinds of stuff. And I did that for about 9 months, and I thought, all right, I can't keep doing this. I need to find something else to do. And so I enrolled at Oral Roberts University, and I was there for 2 years. I met my wife at the end of my freshman year. We started dating, and I wanted to marry her. And I was like, I'm not really here for school anyway. So, you know, I'm going to drop out and start working. I need money. And so we got married in 2000. And I started working at the church. I was a graphic designer. And I did that for 7 years. And then I went to Briscoe, Texas, to help plant a church. And it was not a great experience, and I was there for about 6 months, and then I moved out of my role in the church. And it was really my first ministry experience, and my role was to be a children's pastor, and I had no experience being a children's pastor, but yet I was the son of Gospel Bill, so I guess in my DNA it was in there. And so I did that for a little bit, and then I started doing freelance graphic design, and then we decided to move back to Tulsa, and about that time there was transition in the children's ministry at Church on the Move. And my dad called me and he said, Gabriel, will you help me for 6 months? I need someone in this space who thinks like me. I don't have time to be in every meeting right now, and I just need someone to bridge the gap. And of course my answer was yes, even though I hadn't done anything quite like that. But I came back, and my wife Summer and I, we were in the children's department, and you know what? It was just like a language we could speak. I look back on it and I think we did that for 7 years, and there was more grace on that than I think anything else that I'd ever done. It was just special. And after those 7 years, we since transitioned, and we stepped out and went to Los Angeles to start a church. And I'll never forget telling my dad about that. You know, Dad, I feel called to start a church, and what I feel is north of Los Angeles. And he kind of looked at me like, you're out of your mind. And, you know, looking back, I think I probably was out of my mind, but it was where I felt like we were supposed to go. And my wife's from Southern California, from Palm Springs area. And Los Angeles wasn't a place we really wanted to go, but it was just where it's like north of LA is what I have in my heart. So we moved out to Los Angeles with a trailer on the back of our car, big old semi truck following a couple days behind us. Didn't know where we were going to live. Drove out into Pasadena at 10:30 on like a Monday night in 2015, the end of May. And then I'll never forget it because we're coming into the outskirts of Los Angeles and we get hit with bumper to bumper traffic and there was no wreck. And I thought, oh dear God, what have we done? and it's, we stayed in hotels for 20 days and trying to find a place to live. And it was really challenging, but it stretched our faith and we eventually found our home and in a beautiful little space there just south of Pasadena. And then, you know, came the difficult task of starting a church. And the hard part about that was you can't start a church alone. You know, you've got to have people. And we didn't know a soul, not a single person in that city. And so I just go out and go to the grocery store or go pick up food. And you're just walking around with your eyes up, you know, wondering who is God going to bring. And I really learned how to care about people. Because the people of Los Angeles, it wasn't that, and I say the people of Los Angeles as if I spoke to all 18 million of them, the ones I encountered, it wasn't that they were necessarily anti-God. They didn't have a relationship with them for the most part. But they were very suspicious of people, and that's one thing about LA that is, you know, kind of unsettling is that everyone uses everybody else. Everyone's trying to get there and you got to scratch and claw, and so people are used to getting used, and even churches and pastors come in and people are just suspicious, and sometimes they misinterpret the pastor's intention and just think, well, they're just trying to get my money or they're just trying to get my help. And so people bounce around from church to church, but they really don't have a context, at least the ones I met, they didn't have a context of what it would take to build the church. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to serve? And so I would meet with people all the time and not really talk about the church. I didn't tell them so much that I was there to start a church. I'd just sit with them and listen and let them talk. And I felt like when I got there, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. Do you really care, or do you sort of generally care about the lost? And that was a challenge for me because, you know, when I lived in Tulsa prior to that, I would just, you know, I was like everybody else. I'd go to the grocery store, and if the person behind the counter started talking to me, a cashier, I'd be like, oh, please, I don't want to talk. I'm just trying to get home. Just anything that got in the way of me getting home was just an obstacle to avoid. And then comes Los Angeles, and everything changed. Everywhere I was at, if someone said hi to me, I'd kind of look up like, oh, are you going to be someone that I end up talking to about Jesus, or just am I going to end up going to coffee with you? I went to so many coffees. I had so many bizarre conversations with people. I mean, it's unbelievable all the times I just met strangers and just said, man, I'd like to get a coffee with you. And I was amazed at how many of them said yes. Almost every single person. You could tell they just want you to care. And if you showed interest in who they were, they'd be with you. And so when it took a while, we ended up meeting in our house, having kind of house church in a way, but really what we did is we just served people. I'd say the door is just the front door, opens at 11, and Los Angeles, with its very punctual culture, people show up, you know, noon, and they, you know, they're not really on time. So I learned how to, well, I didn't learn how to relax with that, but I did my best. And so people would show up at the house, and we were just hospitable. It's something that's in my family. It's in my dad. I learned how to be hospitable. My mom is a very hospitable person. So if you're going to come to their house, you're going to have what you need and they're going to take good care of you. And that's something I learned. And it's amazing how that kind of a spirit of hospitality opens so many doors. And we took the budget for our little church at that point and we just poured it into food and coffee. And we had a spread, and we didn't ask anything or anybody. We didn't ask for money. We didn't ask for donate, nothing. We just said, come on in. make yourself at home. And what was crazy is it'd show up around 11, 12. I'd talk for maybe 15 minutes at about 12, 15. And then I'd say, hang out, you know, as long as you want. I can't tell you how many times we had to kick people out that night around 10 o'clock, just going, wow. Hey guys, we got to go to bed. I was amazed. Because people were, they're just so hungry for community.
Mm-hmm.
And so we did that for 13 months. And, we built a core of people and had real tight relationships. And then we ended up launching the church and it was great. We were meeting for a year and I, you know, there's a lot to get into, but I even before we launched, I Jesus showed me some things and I felt like there's going to come a point where we were going to need to break this back into house groups. The house group was so special. I just thought there's something we're going to do with this, but we got to go back into house groups. So on our year anniversary was our last service to meet in a building. And we went into house groups. And little did I know, it was God's way of preparing us and just getting us ready to come back to Tulsa. And we came back to Tulsa, and my brother at that point was the pastor of the church. My dad had handed it to him, and I came back, and I was a pastor of one of the campuses. We had these video campuses, and my brother didn't want them to be video venue. He wanted them to have their own pastor, their own context. And so I was a pastor of a church out there for a year, but then COVID hit and closed everything up. And about that time, some of the things that I felt like the Lord had put my heart in Los Angeles came back to me. And so we began talking about him and my wife and I, and then I was talking to my brother about it. And we worked on some thoughts and really, if I could boil it down, it's this. I have a speaking gift, and I think I assumed, well, if I have a speaking gift, then that means I'm pastoring, because I'll preach, and you preach in a church, and that's what I grew up in. That was my context. My dad traveled, but I was pretty little at that point. And really, the gifts that I have are more apostolic, and so it's to kind of evoke emotion, or not emotion, but movement. I want to instigate movement. And so it's good for me to be in a place where I can kind of move about. And that's what I'm doing right now, is I'm traveling around and I'm preaching. And I know that there's the purpose for it is not just to travel and preach messages, but to build a platform to do some other things. And those things are already kind of being revealed and I'm still kicking them around. So I'm not quite ready to go into it, but it's, it's to kind of move in a parachurch way, to bless the church. And so that's where I'm at now. That's what I'm doing. And what was so neat is the first place I'd spoken in churches before, but since God did this and prompted my heart last November to travel and speak, my first opportunity was at Church on the Move. And my second one was Wheeler. And it's just neat to me because even though I hadn't preached at Wheeler, it was just God's kind of revealing things to me and showing me, hey, I have a plan for you, and you have both of these places have a part to play. And it was just special to me. I couldn't have picked a better place to be today. It was really special. And so we're in this spot where, you know, we're obeying God, and I've got a lot of meetings ahead, and it's fun, it's exciting, but I know that there's more to do with it. But I've gotten to a place in my life where, you know, as much as in the past maybe I tried it, like, what is it? I got to figure it out. I've learned that God's not going to tell me until He's ready. So I'm patiently walking it out, and it's been great.
Hey, patiently, I like that. Patiently walking it out. That's great.
No. Wasn't always the case. But,
yeah.
But now I've he's broke me. So now I'm just like, I'm good. Whenever you're ready, we'll go.
And you know, isn't that how God works? Whenever He moves us, it's like our whole life is one step to the next step. And actually, yeah. I think your dad preached on that the last time that he was here, that it's just one step and you're just getting prepared for the next step. And so
that's
how God, I've noticed, has worked.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting and really neat is I think as you get towards the end of your life and you look back, you know, you look at all the steps and even things that seem bizarre, out of the blue, very challenging. You look back and you think, you know, there's a thread. There's a thread through all of this, and nothing was wasted. Jesus doesn't waste broken pieces. And a lot of times we want to kind of cast off the broken piece because it just was something we don't care to remember, but nothing is an accident. And he has a way of redeeming every element of life when we submit it. And it just, you know, I know right now there's some of it I can see. Some of it makes sense. Some of it I haven't quite reconciled, but I know as I continue to walk, I'll look back and it'll just be like, oh my gosh, now I understand.
Right.
And it's neat. It's so neat. He's a master planner.
Amen. You know, you said, I want to go back to the message this morning because you said one thing that just, wow, knocked me back. And it says you were actually telling a story about when you were boxing, but when you finished that, you said, do you want to be rescued from the water or do you want to walk on the water? And yeah. I thought how powerful that statement is.
Yeah. Yeah, that hit me in this last year. So we were in transition and transition, you know, it's kind of a vague word and sometimes it can sound like, well, what does that mean? Sometimes it can sound negative, but we stepped out of Church on the Move in faith and it was great. It was great. I still, you know, obviously really, I'm here in Tulsa. I have a great relationship with everybody here, but I knew that God was doing something different and I thought that he was going to move quick. And this was November of 2020. And as we stepped out, it was like, all right, so what are we going to do? And there were some thoughts I had and things that I felt like might work. And, you know, 1 month would go by, 2 months, 3 months, and it was a year before we had clarity. And during that year, as, you know, God was leading us and there were challenges and there were plenty of opportunities to use faith. Plenty and a lot for, all right, Lord, why am I here? What's my purpose in all this? What are you wanting to do? And just being patient as I listen. And the other is just financially, trusting him. And God stretched me so much this year to the point where things that I used to would have crippled me. Now it's like I can still stand with confidence even when I don't have my answer. And so many times I heard the Lord just kind of speak to my heart and say, you have what you need today. You have what you need today. And I would be kind of angsty about not having what I need, but he's like, no, you have what you need. You just don't have what you're going to need, but you're not going to get that until you need it. And it taught me trust. Like, but yet it's the stretch and it doesn't come overnight. Sadly, I wish it would have. If I was just not so either stubborn or whatever, I could have just got it immediately. But it takes the process. My dad said this the other day on his podcast. He said God spoke to Abraham and 24 years later, Isaac was born. Actually, 24 years later, you know, God tells Abraham to go offer Isaac. And he said it took years to develop trust. It took that long for Abraham to see God was good. And see, even with Abraham, God's okay with walking things out with us. And we just want our answer so we need to get back to work and we need to do this for your kingdom. And I think God's just going, wait, it's my kingdom. Like, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. This is about you, not about the work. So just relax and trust me. And so what he showed me is, do you have to have everything settled at peace? Plenty of money in your bank account in order to thrive? Is that how this is going to work? Because if that's the case, you're always going to feel turmoil. Because life doesn't usually work that way. Every question is not always answered. And for so much of my time, I was just like, God, rescue me. Jesus, rescue me. But I kind of had this revelation, you know, Jesus was a water walker. And Peter walked on the water. And he did it for a time, and it had no bearing on the condition of the weather or the waves, and probably heard that. But it's a great picture of how can we live our life when, you know, either our situation isn't as stable as we would like, or we're dealing with some challenge or loss, or society's gone straight mad, and how are we going to function, and not just function, thrive? And Jesus was, you know, one of the gospels says he was walking by, but like he was just going to pass him. He's just going to pass him on the, like, I'm going to the other side. You guys, I'll see you over there. And, I think he very calmly was moving about, but the water wasn't calm for him. He was just walking on it. And that hit me, and I thought, Lord, I want to be that kind of person. I want to trust you. I don't want to dishonor you by doubting you. So if you said you supply my needs, you supply my needs. I'm not going to beg you to send money my way because you already promised it. So I'm not going to worry. And when I feel worry, I'm just going to keep speaking that scripture, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And I'm going to rise above this, and I'm going to learn to walk in peace even when things are unsettled. And doing that little by little by little, and it's been a stretch, but man, I'm so thankful to God, the peace he's given my heart. And you know, it makes sense because what he was going to ask me to do was travel. And when you travel and speak, it's not every 2 weeks, same amount of money comes in. It requires some faith. And he was preparing me for this next step, but he didn't want me to do it in a panic. And that's just one small inkling of why he did it. But I am a firm believer now, and that's why I'll preach it, you know, till the day I die, is you can take God at his word. And don't let your circumstances, the world around you, or just the norms of culture dictate what is true. There's too much of that going on, even in the church. Just things are being altered because, you know, we experience loss, so therefore God's will must have changed. And I just don't see that. I just think it's our job to take him at his word. He moves. Faith is what moves the hand of God, not despair. Faith. And so that, yeah, that statement, it hit me like that too. I want to walk on the water.
Yes, absolutely. And then you also made the statement, renewed sense of commission.
Yeah.
And you said that several times.
Yeah, I think, you know, what's interesting about the church is that, you know, there are a lot of conversions, and it was neat. Even out in Los Angeles, people would be converted and from no faith to, man, I believe in Jesus, and you could just see it. And it was so cool. Just like a birth, just like they come alive. And they're so thankful for the grace. They're so thankful for Jesus' mercy and the cross. And they just want to share Jesus. Well, what almost immediately follows that is the voice of condemnation that says, who are you to share Jesus? And you know, in the story where Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, she runs off not being converted. Just she has seen Jesus, and she runs and says, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. She's really preaching the gospel. Come see Jesus. Well, a lot of the time our propensity is we got to get everything figured out first. And it's amazing how quickly that comes. And it's not that we don't need to move towards discipleship. We do. But our commission to become disciples who make disciples quickly gets put on hold because the weight of what we're not becomes the most glaring thing in our lives. And so the Great Commission really turns into one day, one day, one day, or that's for other people, other people, other people. I'm going to spend my life trying to perfect myself, trying to make sure I'm in a good place with God. So that can be a life's pursuit, and there's nothing wrong with growing in the Lord. But what I've found and what I've experienced myself is you can spend a lot of years inactive just basically trying to clean yourself up. And when your eyes are on you, you never really get there. And so our commission is to be a multiplying people, and not just inviting people to church, but getting, you know, into relationship with people so that we can develop enough of a connection so that we can get them plugged into the community of Jesus. And so the renewed commission, I find, is there's a lot of churchgoers, and there are a lot of people who love Jesus. But as far as how are we actively making disciples, and you know, a lot of people probably, if I were to say, what's a disciple? What constitutes a disciple? And how do you make a disciple? And And there are things like that that have to be our focus. And I think a lot of people are just feel inadequate. And I would say this. I think that there are a lot of people in the church who are armed to the teeth and they're on a battlefield. They just don't feel ready to fight. And so that's why I preach messages like I preach today, that just trying to challenge people. Hey, just take the step. Just see. And when people get a taste of the love of God through them and what he's willing to do through them, oh, it's intoxicating. It's unbelievable. Not only are you serving someone else and you see their heart touched, but it fills you to the brim. And you want more of it. You see, Jesus loves me even the way I am. Even in my imperfection. And I think that you begin to find freedom and heal as you keep your eyes on him versus, hang on, Jesus, I'll be right with you. I got to get all this stuff figured out because we can't do it. We can't do it anyway. You know, rest of eternity, we can't clean ourselves up. Only he can.
Right. And that goes along with what you said. When you give the love of God, God's love is revealed to you. So when we are out giving that love to people, that's when God's love is revealed to us.
Yeah. Yeah. My dad told me that. He said, while I'm preaching, there are times I'll be preaching and the Holy Spirit will speak something to my heart and it's a revelation. Just something I hadn't seen. He said, sometimes when I'm studying, I'll get that. And it's that concept of give and it will be given to you. He said, I'm giving out. And while I'm giving out, it comes to me. And a lot of the time, I think we don't understand the reward of serving people or the reward of sharing the love of Jesus with people because it feels like it's all outgoing. And consequently, because we feel kind of depleted ourselves or inadequate, then I'll do that when I'm more full, when I feel better about who I am. But what we miss is when we go out there and do it, Jesus fills us as we do that. And yes. I am convinced that there are levels of the love of God that you can't see just in yourself. You see it by the way God will use you to, and I mean, it's just the story I told today about the man I met at the gas station. It's just, the connections are unbelievable. And when I see that, I'm floored. I'm floored. And I just, it almost makes me want to hit the deck and just say, holy, holy, holy is my God who sees and he is moving and he loves and he chases us and he is at work and he never stops working. And it's unfathomable what he does and how he works. But I would never see that if I was just sitting alone at home in my chair trying to discover all of who God is just by myself. We're not meant to.
Oh, that's right. That's good. So one of the things I was wondering, so you say you're a traveling minister, and so are you available for people to contact to invite them to their church as well, or how does that work?
Yeah, I am. I'm trying to think. I'm kind of new at this, so basically right now it's just my phone number, or my email would probably be better. But yeah, I'm willing to go, you know, anywhere where I feel like there's a grace I'll receive any contact about that.
Okay. Would you like to share that email with us? In case somebody out there is interested.
That's right. My name is Gabriel George. So that's my email. Gabriel George, just like the Bible. Gabriel, not George. I don't think there's a George in the Bible, but there is a Gabriel and George spelled like the president. I am amazed at how many people, don't know how to spell George, but anyway, GabrielGeorge@iCloud.com is my email address.
Okay. All right. Well, that is easy enough. And so if any of you listeners out there would like to have Pastor George, Pastor Gabe, come to your church and then be sure and reach out to him and email him. You know, I was just really excited about your message this morning because that is kind of what the theme that we've been talking about. It seems like from the first of the year is that we need to go out. It's time to say yes and to go out and be the church.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's neat. I think a lot of times when you're in a church community and you hit a theme and it's like, this is what we've been working on, but this is a message that is sweeping the body of Christ. And it's been, and of course it would be. The Holy Spirit is moving and Jesus is moving and leading his church, even though dispersed in the same direction. And that direction is an active church. It is very much a church beyond the four walls. And you'll hear that a lot. You hear that in your church. And it is a movement. And I think what's happening is not that Jesus is deconstructing what has been built. Not at all. But he's waking us up to the need. And because people aren't stepping into churches like they used to, and the pandemic is part of it. And in some cases, the pandemic's an excuse for people who are kind of fringe, or maybe they just habitually came to church, but it wasn't really relational for them. And so they became that point where they were able to opt out without feeling too guilty. There is a need for the church to move outside and go where the gospel isn't penetrating. And see, that's an apostle. That's what an apostle does is go and share the gospel where the gospel isn't getting through. Not just where the gospel isn't being preached. In America, you're kind of hard pressed to find spaces without churches. But there are a lot of people that move by churches and they just don't see them as an option for them. They don't drive by and go, I wonder what goes on in there. They drive by and they're indifferent to it. But yet they're desperate for Jesus and they're looking for truth and hope, but they just don't connect those dots. And so the best way to reach those people is one-on-one. You need to make a connection with them. And it's usually, if I can, Rick Warren says this, if I can get close enough to people, Jesus will build a bridge from my heart to theirs. And that's a little different because a lot of people, the answer is always, well, I'll invite you to Easter or Christmas or when our church does a big event. But people are looking for connection. And a service is great, but it's just becoming less and less of an option for people who have decided that's not for me.
Well, it's about relationship, and that's what it's mm-hmm. about. It's just about relationship.
Yes.
As we've got just about a minute and a half left here, but I was wondering if you would just go ahead and end tonight with a prayer and pray for the church and pray for the people, if you'd be willing to do that.
Yes, I'd love to. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be on here tonight, for the opportunity to be the cornerstone this morning. Jesus, you're at work. You said to the Pharisees that your Father is always working and you are always working. And you said this after you left the temple area and went to the pool of Bethesda and healed the man who was laying on the mat. There was an uproar within the Pharisaical community because you had done this on the Sabbath. But you said you're always working and you're working on people. This is your heart. This is the cause of heaven. I ask Jesus that you give us all, everyone listening, a renewed sense of commission, that we're on this earth for a time and we have work to do. But isn't just that we're pack mules. Lord, you bless us through our work and you satisfy our soul through our work. And it is the work of sharing your love. I ask one specific request, Lord, me included, that you open our eyes to one simple step we can take. Put one person on our hearts who is outside of your community, someone that we can reach out to and connect with. I thank you for doing this. I believe this is a request you're happy to answer. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank Amen. You so much for joining us tonight. We really
enjoyed
Gabriel George. Go back and listen to the playback on our website at sundaynightlive.org. We just want to thank you guys for tuning in tonight. You guys have a good night.
All right. Thank you, everybody. Good night. God is-